Thought I'd bring you a jolly reading for Father's Day. I think as children we all knew the limits of our behaviour. I think we were well aware of that moment when we had just taken a step too far. I don't know whether it was a simple mathematical equation for you. If you carry on doing X, then you will lose Y. I mean, that could have been your equation. Was that you? Were you the person who it was something was going to be removed? I mean, hopefully not your head, but that there was something that was precious to you that you would have taken away. For me, I'll be perfectly honest, there were other threats made to my existence. It was probably more like, well, if you carry on with this, then... Now, I mean, bear in mind that this could be different for you, but I'll tell your mum actually was probably the more fearful of the statements for me. But I know in a lot of cases that it would have been that I will tell your dad, but actually that we understood the boundaries of our behavior. We knew that there was a point where, Dave's digging in. Good lad. There's a point, I mean, feel free, anybody else, it's okay. We'll just eat away. sorry, I didn't mean to draw attention to you, Dave. It just made me laugh. I know, yeah. You better not ruin your dinner. We'll tell Liz. Too late, she's already here and knows. sorry, I got distracted. We all knew the boundaries of our behavior. We knew the limits of it. We knew that there was a certain point that we couldn't cross and that actually, therefore, we would be taken back somehow, that we would be rebuked in some fashion, that we would receive that rebuke. And actually, I think, although we might not have seen it at the time, that's a good thing, that actually that we would have received that rebuke in such a way that it was for our own good, that actually it probably wasn't okay to keep whacking our siblings with a stick, because that was probably not for their good, and it was for our good to stop. You're getting a picture of my childhood here, aren't you? In other ways, you know, we become more aware of how we need parents. Actually, we've needed those boundaries in place, and I think as one gets older, actually, you become aware of the different ways in which actually you still feel like you want parenthood. I'm fortunate enough to still have both of my parents. I know lots of you are in different positions, and that in some senses we long to still be able to talk at the right times with our parents, whether that was mum or dad, that actually we want and long for those things, and we realize the different ways in which relationship changes, in which we grow up and into, and that we in a sense begin to take responsibility for parents at different stages in life. Life's complicated in that way, but what we notice is that parenthood is such an important thing, and that actually what we need are both of those things. And actually one of the lessons I want to draw from this, I mean, it's a complicated passage in some senses, but what I want to draw from this is that need for us actually for that sense of, well, if you carry on, it's not going to be great, but actually that sense of also longing for parenthood. And I've called this morning Lessons for Children and a Good, Good Father. And I want to just go through various aspects of this bit of scripture for us this morning. The context, it doesn't matter too much, but it's 7th century BC, Judah. It's the southern kingdom, taking into account Jerusalem. And this is Zephaniah, great name, speaking out to God's people and pleading with them. He's trying to help them see the error of their ways. And the reality is that God's people in that southern kingdom just had lost sight of all the things that God was doing, and that God was there absolutely in their midst. It's clear on that, and there's a number of ways in which God was consistently showing his presence to his people, and they were not paying attention. And I want to draw this out. There are four areas that God had been clear. Here am I. You need to pay attention to me. And these are the things. And I think these are things helpful in spotting the ways in which we miss God in everyday life. So there's four ways that I just want to bring out. four things, four ways that God was speaking to his people, showing us, showing them, showing us that he's around, that he's there, that he's present for us. The first way was that God was sending prophets. It's an obvious thing to say in terms of reading a prophet, is that God was sending prophets. But what prophets? But what that means is that God was speaking his word out to his people. That in lots of different ways, but in this particular way, using in a culturally appropriate way, that God was using prophets to bring the word. So in this case, it was a man. It was a man who would go and stand in the town squares, the village squares, the market squares, and proclaim the word of God, the word that he had received from the Lord, and say, here is what the Lord is saying to you. So we have at the end of the chapter that we've just read, this is what the Lord is saying. And that was, in an oral tradition, that was absolutely the way in which God would speak to his people. It was the way that he was trying to say that God was bringing to this context, to this city that we're talking about. We zoomed in to talk to the city of Jerusalem at the end in this particular chapter of Zephaniah. That this is the way that God is saying, here I am. You need to listen to me, and here are the things where things are going wrong, is part of what the message was to his people. But what is very clear is that the word was abroad, that it was out there, that it was in the world, that it was released into the world in that way. And actually, God's people weren't paying attention to that. That actually somehow that voice of God, that living word, that life-giving word, had been lost. It had just been lost amongst all of the other voices that were there. That it just hadn't become relevant to, that they'd somehow lost the grip on how important these words were. Isn't that true for us? That actually sometimes we lose that sense of God speaking out to us in our situation because of the myriad of other voices. That actually we've lost that ability a little bit, I think, sometimes, just to tune in to the things that God is saying to us. That we've lost that ability just to find God in the mix. Because actually God, I'm sure, chooses to speak in different ways now. I'm hoping that God uses me to speak, you know, his word in this kind of thing. But there are lots of other ways that God, surely in this context, at this time, God would choose to use all sorts of different ways to speak to us. Of course he speaks from his word. Of course he speaks from those that are being gifted to speak from his word. Of course he uses us as a community of encouragement to spread. Of course he uses those contexts. But I'm sure that God speaks into the world in lots of other different ways. We can reflect on that. But I'm convinced that God continues to speak, and that actually all we need do is just quieten ourselves from amongst the myriad of voices, just to quieten ourselves, to be still before the Lord and to say, I'm listening. I'm listening amongst everything else, amongst every other voice that is present in my life. I'm listening to you, God. I'm sure that's what God wants of us. I'm sure that's what, but here is the context. Here is what was happening to God's people, and these are some of the lessons that we might learn. The second place was through the covenant law, that God had established these boundaries, established these rules, established this law in order to help his children understand the things he wanted from them. And that actually here was a context in which they were to find his love. We know that the law was intended in order to grow their intimacy with God. It wasn't something that was intended to distance themselves from him. It wasn't intended to be restrictive. It was actually intended to release God's people. That actually by working their way through this law, by living out this law, that they were to find intimacy with God. That they were to find his love, that he gave them that covenant law in order to do that. Here are some boundaries, God said. Here are the things that you need to pay attention to in everyday life. This is how you ought to live, God says. And yet, somehow, the truth of that had got lost, whether it was through religion, that actually whether they had lost that sense of the law through their religiosity, that they'd just become routine, that it had become meaningless, or whether the law itself had just been pushed aside for some people. We're not given all of the details here, but whichever case, again, doesn't that challenge you? Doesn't it challenge you to that place of knowing, well, in what places have I set aside God's covenant law? Well, a couple of things to say is that there's a new covenant now, that Jesus Christ and that has come with grace to meet with us, that by faith we receive this new covenant, these new promises of God, that he says, here is life, here is freedom, here is, according to that grace, by faith. But how do we miss that? How often do we allow our hearts to wander away from that law? I mean, it's a new law, it's a new covenant, but how often do we wander away from that? How often do we miss opportunities to receive and to show grace? It feels more relevant, doesn't it, when we begin to unpack these things and look at some of the mistakes, the ways in which God was showing himself to his people, and yet they feel so relevant to me, to the things that challenge me, to the places that I go wrong. Third place is God's unfailing care shown through the context of justice. Now, justice is a funny word. We don't use justice in this context very often these days, but justice is just about the right ordering of things. Things coming in the right order, so that the way that God showed his justice was not only about the judgment that he was making, but actually it was about the turning from day to night. It's about the provision of food, about eating food at the right time, about getting everything in proportion to itself, so that actually even the blessing that we receive from day turning into night, turning into day, is actually a sign of God's justice, that he's there out in the world, and that's a sign of everything being ordered right. We would be confused if night was day and day was night, wouldn't we? Then would we know? But that is a sign of God's justice, that everything was in the right order, that everything was as it should be. And actually, I think even in that, there's a challenge, because what it reveals to us is that we ought to find a place of gratitude for the things that we take for granted. I take tons for granted. Like, I know when I eventually get home at the end of the day that if I want a snack, I mean, first of all, I've got a bar of chocolate that I've got my eye on. But if I want a snack, I will open my cupboard, and in that cupboard, there is food. In my fridge, there is food. I have been provided for because I'm rich. Not in comparison to some of you, am I rich? Not in comparison to anybody in this village, am I rich? But in comparison to the two-thirds world, I am rich, and I take that for granted. I take it for granted that my car is needing petrol within the next day, and that I've got a journey to make this afternoon, and that I can turn up to the petrol station, and that I can put petrol in my... I've got a car! I've had so much provided. There is so much I take for granted. Do I take for electricity? Take that for granted. So many things that we take for granted that are a sign of God's justice, of things being in the right order. And God's people in Zephaniah, in the kingdom of Judah, and in Jerusalem had missed signs of his love in that way. God is active out in the world in provision. Lastly, in a turbulent society, God showed his hand at work in subduing the nations around Judah. Now, this feels a bit more abstract to us because I don't think there's any nations warring over you personally. I don't think there is, if I'm unaware of that. Again, I'd quite like to be aware of that to help you in your pastoral need, but I don't think that that's the case for anybody. But what we see is that God at work outside of the things that probably these people understand. Bear in mind that this is a culture where it wouldn't be as easy for news to filter in. Like, we count, again, we take it for granted these days that we know about a summit that's happened in Singapore within the last week, that we have that information to hand. We knew that as it was happening. We saw pictures concurrently as it was happening. But actually, what we're unaware of are the ways in which God is working beyond our visibility. that actually we become unaware of the ways in which God has protected us from things that we haven't seen and never will see, that God is active and working beyond our fringe of understanding. And that's profoundly true for the kingdom of Judah, because God is at work in the nations surrounding Judah and actually doing an awful lot to protect them, and he's causing them to war against each other in this context as a sign of protection for Judah. But these people have lost sight of that. They take for granted again that God is at work in the world, that he's working beyond our fringe. And I want you to be abundantly aware this morning that God is working beyond your fringe. You might be so consumed by the things that are troubling you right immediately before you, and it's okay to be troubled by those things, that we struggle through those things, and we know and can trust that God is intimately involved in those things that you are feeling today. But you also need to be thankful for the ways that God is at work beyond that fringe of your understanding, because God is at work for your sake, beyond your fringe of understanding. That is something to be grateful for, and one of the ways in which we miss God at work, in which we basically say to God, I'm not interested, where we become apathetic towards God. But actually there are many ways in which we need to be grateful for God at work in the world. So that's amongst the ways, and I'm quite sure it's not limited to just those four things, that God is at work in the world, and the ways in which this kingdom of Judah, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, had missed God in the world, and that they had wandered their own way. And there's a number of lessons, and this is what we read in Zephaniah then, a number of lessons, a number of things that are then going wrong for the people in the city of Jerusalem in this chapter, and the ways that they are suffering and struggling. And my problem with this list of things that I'm just about to read out is that I see myself in far too much of it, and I see these things out and abroad in the world around me. That actually this is so contextually right that actually it's completely applicable to us today. Here is a list of things that are leveled at the city of Jerusalem, and things that I think you will see yourself in and that we see out in the world. Here are the lessons for God's children, the ways in which, here it's a form of rebuke to God's children, that there are no boundaries. That there is no ability for anyone to hold anyone to account. That there is no trust. That there is no intimacy with God. That ruling powers, rather than dispersing justice and ordering things as they should, are ordering society and ordering society in the right way, that they are, rather than doing that, devouring and reaping reward for themselves. And others in power, rather than working for the impoverished, leave nothing for the next generations. These are straight from there. You can look at this at the beginning of Zephaniah. These are the things that are being leveled at God's people. Those who have power to speak into the world speak profanity. Those who claim and have responsibility within faith degrade the name of the Almighty by blasphemy and by claiming God's will when it is anything but. If you can't see that one this week, with this horrific separation of children from families in America and this horrible rhetoric saying that this is somehow biblical to do it, then it's just wrong. There's shameless rebellion. There is corruption. Don't you see that in the world around you? I could spend a long time spelling out some of those things. In so many ways, that we as his children slip into the corruption of heart and of mind. In so many ways, do we blaspheme and walk away from his word. In so many ways, are we frustrated in our walk, impoverished by our choice, missing out by the lack of our conviction, not just for ourselves, But in our society, in too many ways, we get this wrong and need to act both in our democracy and in our personal walk with the Lord to open up our hearts and minds to see what He is doing, to recognize that He is at work and pleading us for us to join in, that God wants intimacy with us in that way to begin the kingdom work that He's left us to do. And yet things can change. Is where we turn things around and look to some of the things that God promises as a good, good father. Bear in mind that first of all, He says, wait. Now, we spent last week thinking a little bit about waiting in hope and the certainty of waiting in hope. This is a different kind of wait in the middle of this passage. This is a wait because some bad stuff is going to happen. For me, it's the equivalent of you wait till your dad gets home. That's kind of the equivalent at this point. But actually, what we need to understand, what we need to say again, is that even in the context here of God's wrath for the things that are going wrong with His people, this is all about God changing a situation to something that is good, to turning things around in order that people might live for Him and work for good in order to change a society so that it's not corrupt. That actually, if we're going to do that as His people, if we're going to be a kingdom people who work in that way, that actually we need to turn the soil, that actually we need to change things in that way. In that way, it's a call to activism. We see that in God's word. This is God creating the context for change, and there are a whole number of things that God calls us to, and a load of promises that He says, and a load of things in way in which the remnant, the things that are left, those people that are left in the city of Jerusalem and amongst His people in Judah, here are the promises that God gives. Here are the ways in which you can be encouraged and empowered out into the world, and here is the way in which God shows Himself as a good, good father. First of all, there's a call to purity of word. For the ways in which we speak out into the world negatively, without hope, without conviction, there will be change. He will then gather us together as His people, as it says here, shoulder to shoulder, that actually we ought to be standing together in some of these things, connected by our purpose, connected by our hearts. There's an indication that the restorative work that God will do is universal in its plea, that it goes beyond the city, beyond the nation, to God's dispersed people out into the world, so that we might all know that we are part of His family, that God is calling out to the world, not just to this place, that it's not a word which calls us to be insular, to look inwards from our city walls, but it calls us to be watchmen, to look outwards and inwards to the world. It's that sense of where it says at the beginning of Acts, and Jesus commissions His disciples. What does He say? He says, we've called you to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, to the nations, going outwards, if you remember us studying that a while back. That there's something universal in that plea. That there is a removal of shame. There's a promise for you, that there's a removal of shame, that God in His awesome work will remove the instigators of shame, will remove the power of shame, and will change the patterns of the world in order that pride and power will not be the byword of our society, but rather those who are gathered, those who are left and important, will be those who are meek and humble. I need to say something to you about those who are meek and humble. Those who are meek and humble are not weak. I think we too easily associate those two words when we read it in Scripture. Meekness and humility is some kind of cowering softness. It's not that. Meekness and humility before the Lord is about accepting that He is first. It's about drawing close to him in that way and actually being empowered by him, seeking strength from him and not trusting in our own ability. That's what meekness and humility, being humble, is about. But it is not at all weak. God has called us out with confidence in him into the world. And in that way, he will restore his people. He will take this remnant, which we're a part of, if you haven't got this, and call us to that place of meekness and humility, that confidence in him, where we might be empowered by him, not trusting in our own strength. It's not characterless. It's not weak and simpering. It's confidence in what the Lord will do in us. It's confidence in what the Lord has done for us. There will be no lies or corruption. What a relief that would be. At the Lord's hand, there will be a further sign of his hand working for protection. At the Lord's hand and of his will, there will be forgiveness and an abandonment of that which had been done wrong. His people will be at his side, and he will reveal himself as a mighty warrior. Not only will he do this, but he will rejoice over you, that when we find this place, he will rejoice over you, that we can be confident with the Lord at our side that things will be okay, that he will take delight in us. This is the thing that God is calling us to, this place of love and humility, that when we begin this kingdom work, that God takes delight in us, that he will rejoice over the things that we are doing. What does it say? It says that he will quiet us with his love. That quiet is a sign of his peace, that he will give us peace according to his love. That he will rejoice over us with singing. Because what he's talking about here, what the prophet is pointing towards, what he's leading us towards, is a life that is lived with joy. And that when we begin this procession of joy in life, that when we see that God is at work beyond our fringes, that when we begin to take this seriously, this restorative work of God which has been promised, that actually the Lord shares in that joy with us, that the Lord joins us in dancing through life. You'll forgive me if at this point you'll feel like I've misled you in saying that this thing is far off, that this time of restoration is something that is disconnected or something that will come and hasn't come yet. In Jesus Christ, this work has begun. In Jesus Christ, we find this place of restoration. The person to whom all of these things were pointing was Jesus Christ. In coming, Jesus Christ lived so that we might know how to live. He lived out these things. In coming, Jesus Christ said, there shall be no shame. In coming, Jesus said, it's now is the time to be meek and humble. Walk just as I walked. And remember that Jesus wasn't without character. You would never say of Jesus that he was weak. Jesus says, walk how I walked. And that God has accomplished all of this. God has done this for your sake. And he's done it as a good father. That in his parenthood, he has not left us abandoned. That as the good father, he hasn't just left us to one side and said, just carry on regardless. But rather, he interfered in our humanity. Rather, he interjected into humanity. Rather, he disturbed the whole of humanity for your sake, that you would know that you are loved, to show you how to live, to, so that you even today might know some of that restoration that is found in him. And it's in that that we rejoice today, isn't it? That he is a good Father, that in some ways he will hold us in that place of rebuke, that actually there are things within us that need to change. We're aware of that. There are things in our society that need to change. We're aware of that. And that kingdom work that he is called to, it has begun, and we must continue it in his love. So actually today we can have confidence that the Lord is a mighty warrior, and therefore at our hand we must never be afraid. We can have confidence this morning that the Lord your God is with you, that he will take and is taking great delight in you, and that he's rejoicing this morning as we walk with him. Let's pray. Father, your love is over all things. Your love is great. Your love is good. Your love is faithful. Father, this morning, for the places where we have been corrupted, for the places where we are blind, for the places where society around us is just going wrong, Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts, that you would forgive us, that you would lead us in your ways, that we would walk humbly with you, that we would do justice. And Father, on this Father's Day, we delight in your parenthood of us. We delight that you care enough about us to want us to walk different ways. We delight this morning that you care about us enough that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on a cross, and that your Son rose on the third day to give us life and hope and grace and all of these things that we can be certain of this morning. Father, speak that word of love and grace into us once again this morning. Revive us, restore us, relieve us, we pray, that we might see signs of your kingdom come even here, even this morning. And I want to encourage any, if any of you just need help in that this morning, that there'll be prayer ministry afterwards in the back corner. Do go. Respond to his love. Father, we thank you. Thank you for that picture of the Father's song, that symphony of heaven over us. And in Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.